All right, if you'll find a Bible then, and find Jeremiah chapter 4. And we did the first four verses quickly, briefly, last time, but I just want to reread those, verses 1 through 4, to refresh your memory, because it's been a couple of weeks. So remember what we're dealing with. We're dealing with the southern kingdom near the end of its life, just before God sent judgment. Of course, God doesn't do anything without informing his prophets first, and so he sends Jeremiah to give his messages of impending judgment upon disobedient people. So let me begin chapter 4. It says, "If you will return, O Israel, says the Lord, return to me, and if you will put away your abominations out of my sight, then you shall not be moved." Okay, there's a promise and a condition. Okay, repent, and I will receive you, right? You shall not be moved. And if you shall swear, the Lord lives, right? Swear by the name of the Lord rather than swear by false gods. If you shall swear, the Lord lives in truth, judgment, and righteousness, then the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him they shall glory. For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem. He's appealing to a hardened, sinful people. Break up your fallow ground and do not, you know, that hard-packed ground, you know, that hasn't been plowed for years and years, right? Break up your fallow ground and do not sow among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your hearts, you men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn, so that no one can quench it because of the evil of your doings. Okay, so last time we were together, we saw the Lord likening his people, the southern kingdom of Judah, to a promiscuously unfaithful, adulterous wife, right? A woman who is just bent on going after many other lovers and defiling her marriage vows. And would a husband ever take back such a wife, right? That would be an abomination for him to take her back. Nevertheless, the Lord pleads, right? The Lord says to them, just return to me, right? Just even now, after all your harlotries, just return. And it is simply an amazing indication of the magnitude of the grace of God towards hardened sinners, okay? But what is returning? What does it consist of? Well, put away all your abominations out of my sight, right? Get rid of this. Stop sinning, right? Just be done with sin. No more idols. No more, you know, foreign practices, right? You're supposed to be a special people to me, right? No more trusting in other nations instead of trusting in me. And submit to my will. Yield to me. Open up your heart to me. I'm your husband, right? I'm your Lord and Master. Let my word in and let it produce this good fruit. Okay, so break up the unplowed ground and sow the seed in good soil. You know, it's 600 years later that the Lord Jesus used this same imagery in a parable. Okay, and so we know that the good soil, by the good soil, the Holy Spirit means, you know, an honest and noble and good heart that, you know, keeps God's commandments. And the thorny soil, you know, in the parable, it's the thorns that grew up and choked out the word, right? It's the worldly, carnal, lustful heart that, you know, chokes out the word of God so that it can't produce its good fruit, its holy fruit. Okay, so, you know, break up that clumps of ground, right? Plow that ground and rid, you know, pull all the weeds and thorns out, those sins and iniquities in your lives. Okay, and so then in verse 4, he uses another a metaphor here, circumcise your hearts. Okay, so obviously the Jews had the sign of male circumcision, which, you know, showed that they were under God's covenant. And it's literally a permanent mark in their flesh. Okay, but if you don't keep the covenant, you know, what good is it to have this permanent mark in your flesh, right? Why? You know, what's the value of it? Okay, so in Psalm 50, the Lord says to the wicked, "What right do you have to declare my statutes and claim my covenant, seeing that you hate instruction and cast my words behind you?" Okay, if you as a people, if your circumcision is going to mean anything, you must be devoted to me with your heart, not just in pretense, right? Not just in pretense. The sign, right? Circumcision is just a sign of the covenant, but the sign is only meaningful if you actually honor the covenant. Okay, so in the New Testament, Paul says that the fleshly sign counts for nothing. Keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Right? That's only sensible, right? You can't just rely on the physical mark. So poetically, God is saying, commit yourselves to me, to my covenant, from your heart. Right? Circumcise your hearts. Right? It's total loyalty from now on, complete devotion, which is almost like a, you know, it's almost like a scar or, a permanent, like a brand or a mark on the heart. Okay, the way the circumcision is a permanent thing. That's what return to me would consist of. And that's God's condition on which he will save us and turn aside our judgment. Okay, and not less than that. You understand? It's not just like, don't play games with God. It's a permanent, come back to me and, let me mark your heart as mine. And see the word in verse 4, the word lest, at least in New King James, it says lest, which means if not, my fury will go forth like fire and burn because of the evil of your doings. So that's where we were. Jeremiah saying judgment is certain, right? Judgment on the nation is certain unless. So starting in verse 5, we have a new oracle. Basically, judgment is certain. So here it comes. Are you ready for the fury of God? Verse 5, declare in Judah and proclaim in Jerusalem and say, blow the trumpet in the land, right? Sound the alarm, basically. Cry, gather together, right? Tell the people, hurry up, assemble yourselves and let us go into the fortified cities, right? To flee there for refuge because the invasion is coming. And so the safest place for you is inside a walled city. Set up the standard toward Zion, right? Zion is the hilltop fortress of Jerusalem. Right, so it's the fortified place. Take refuge. Do not delay, for I will bring disaster from the north and great destruction. So here it comes. The lion has come up from his thicket or jungle, right? And the lion represents the Babylonian juggernaut. And the destroyer of nations is on his way. He has gone forth from his place to make your land desolate. What's his place? Well, he should be up there in Babylon. That's where Babylonians belong. He's not there. He's on his way down to you to make your land desolate. And your cities will be laid waste without inhabitant. And for this, clothe yourself with sackcloth, right? Grieve, lament, and wail, for the fierce anger of the Lord has not turned back from us. And it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord, that the heart of the king shall perish or fail, and the heart of his princes, and the priests shall be astonished or appalled, and the prophets, false prophets, that is, shall wonder or be amazed. Right? They're completely taken off guard because all they've ever done, being false prophets, is prophesy smooth things, right? Easy things. And that's what false prophets want people to believe in, that God is a God who would never, he would never judge. And, here's these people who are supposed to be the leaders and the wise ones. They're an elite class, just like we have an elite class. When disaster actually comes and they find out God has judged, they all turn into cowards and fools when disaster does come. And he says to them, where's your prophecy now? What happened to your great society? What happened to your peace process? And, where's all your education now? And, now that you're trying to run and hide from, these barbarian invaders. We have to, if you want to understand this passage, you have to put yourself in the shoes of Jeremiah's listeners and try to think in terms of someone telling us that our whole land is about to be overrun by an invading army, by violent plunderers and merciless destroyers. Okay, imagine if you were to be told that a horde of 50 or 60,000 crazy Muslim radicals was let loose on South Jersey, and they're just going from one end to the other and burning everything, and here they come. What are you going to do? Where are you going to go run and hide? Okay, and you talk to the elite people who say, oh, those things will never happen. You went to college and you got a degree in political science, and you say, well, what happened to your social model now and your utopia? How come you didn't predict this? Okay, a lot of good it does to have your education when you're running for your life. Okay, the kings, you know, their hearts will fail, the priests, the prophets, right? You think you're safe, don't you? Okay, you've never lived in a place where there was a threat that the whole town could be burned to the ground by a hostile army. I recommend that you watch some more like World War II movies or Civil War movies, because this is not the kind of thing that just happens in movies where you see a demolished smoking ruin of a city, you know, burned up cities, and, you know, the countryside is reduced to a wasteland, and, you know, the farms destroyed and the silos are burned down and there's dead people lying in the road. Okay, imagine, right, you've seen a movie where, you know, the troops are going through some decimated city and, like, you know, you don't know who's hiding and ready to shoot at you from the, you know, it's just rubble. This used to be somebody's town, somebody's hometown. Okay, so imagine Bridgeton being, like, reduced to a smoking heap of ruins the way you see in those movies. You know, imagine all the houses on your street are just up in smoke and the people, your neighbors are dragged away or killed. That is the burden that Jeremiah has to deliver to his countrymen, right? That's what he has to lay on them. And it's not fiction, and it's not make-believe, okay? It is the reality of tens of thousands of hungry Babylonian troops headed toward your city, taking whatever they want and whoever they want and torching the rest, okay? Now, my grandparents on my father's side more or less experienced this, okay? The army is coming. And they're coming through and they are burning literally everything. And if you want to run for your life, now's the time, right? Scorched earth. And here's what Jeremiah says. The lion has come up from his lair and the destroyer of nations is on his way. And he's not coming for a visit. He is coming to gorge himself. And, you know, the governor's powerless and the president is powerless and his advisors are powerless. And, you know, the people say, oh, how could this have ever happened? And, okay, what happened to your peace rally? You know, what happened to your little one world? Everybody's going to be happy. Okay, where's your degree? You know, what happened to why can't we all just get along? Okay, well, you have built your house upon the sand, and you know the Lord said that's going to come crashing down. So someday it's going to come crashing down. Here it is. God is, after all, a God who judges. And a nation that refuses to walk in his way is eventually going to find that out the hard way, because catastrophe does come. And our own society has its priests, its prophets, its professors, and politicians that are all going to be exposed for the feckless, useless fools that they are. You know, our major cities are already turning into a wasteland, and like the attacker hasn't even come yet. I mean, they're already falling apart. So imagine if an army came through, or just a horde of crazies broke loose. So verse 10 is the first time in the book where we get insight into Jeremiah's own personal thoughts, and we see his distress about this. Okay, verse 10, then I said, I, Jeremiah, ah, Lord God, surely you have greatly deceived this people and Jerusalem, saying you shall have peace, whereas the sword reaches to the heart. Or the NIV says, whereas the sword is at our throats. You know, these people were under the impression that we were going to be at peace, but no, you know, destruction is hanging right over us. And he sees that his countrymen are blind to what's about to come to them. They all believe in peace, you know, and all these lying prophets have been out there saying, oh, there's no danger, there's no chance, and they're probably quoting things out of the scriptures to, okay. Now, of course, God is no liar, right? God didn't deceive them. You know, God, in fact, always rather warns. But, you know, here's the Judeans, the Israelites, in this state of complacency, and Jeremiah is just, you know, aghast at the fact that they're so woefully unaware. Okay, and, you know, imagine if you're him. You know, you're just this one voice against the overwhelming majority of popular opinion and worldliness and, you know, foolish liars. Well, that's how it is. And I, you know, I feel like our nation is also deceived. You know, you have conservatives and you have liberals, but the truly godly who are calling, you know, in terms of repentance and warning that national judgment could happen, rather than just, oh, we need some political solutions, okay, the truly godly, I think, are a tiny minority, and nobody listens to them, okay? Those are just the religious nuts. Okay, our nation is deceived in thinking that our problems are primarily political ones and that can be solved with political solutions. So, you know, imagine a guy like Jeremiah going on CNN or Fox and trying to tell the interviewer, listen, judgment is coming. He would be laughed off the show. I mean, you can just see the interviewer's eyes roll to the back of his head, you know. And, you know, there are a few. But these guys are always, you know, if they're put on TV at all, they're always put on TV as some extremist nutcase. And look, for the godly, it's very exasperating and tragic to see this is the nation I love, and it's in this condition, and it's just careening toward judgment like a freight train. And what can you do to slow it down? You can't do anything. You know, you can yell, stop, stop. But, you know, they believe they're going to have peace. They believe there's a political solution to this, but the sword is at their throat. Okay, so you really feel for Jeremiah, you know, because he has a love for his people. There's a deep sadness in his heart for these, you know, stiff-necked, disobedient people. And I feel the same way. I think a lot of you feel the same way. You know, if you would repent, you would be saved, but you just will not repent. And that's God's heart, too. I think Jeremiah's heart is the heart of God. If you would repent, right, in returning and rest, right, that would be, in repentance, would be your rest. But you just won't. All right, so verse 11, going on, it says, at that time, it will be said to this people and to Jerusalem, it's very picturesque here, a dry wind of the desolate heights blows in the wilderness toward the daughter of my people. Okay, but not a gentle wind, right? Not to fan, like to a little breeze to warm up your fire, right? Or to cleanse. A wind too strong for these will come for me. Now I will also speak judgment against them. Behold, he shall come up like clouds. He is Nebuchadnezzar, right? The Babylonian general and king. He shall come up like clouds, and his chariots like a whirlwind. His horses are swifter than eagles. Woe to us, for we are plundered. O Jerusalem, wash your heart from wickedness, that you may be saved. How long shall your evil thoughts lodge within you? Okay, it's the same plea from earlier in the chapter. Break up your fallow ground, right? Circumcise your hearts, right? Different metaphor here. Beautiful, really. Wash the wickedness from your heart. For a voice declares from Dan. Okay, Dan is the outpost in the far north. You know, it's the farthest away from Jerusalem, but the close, you know, it'd be the first one the Babylonians get to, right? So a voice declares from Dan and proclaims affliction from Mount Ephraim, which is closer. So it's like, you know, visually the army is getting closer. Make mention to the nations. Yes, proclaim against Jerusalem that watchers, or other versions say besiegers, come from a far country and raise their shout against the cities of Judah. Like keepers of a field, they are against her all around, because she has been rebellious against me, says the Lord. So I guess keepers of a field, you know, if back then you would, you know, how do you keep the animals out at night? How do you keep robbers from stealing your crops at night? Well, you hire some guys to stand around the corners of the field and watch. You know, they're surrounded is the idea. Right, like keepers of a field, they are against her all around, and you won't get out. So verse 18, your ways and your doings, right, this is your fault. Your ways and your doings have procured these things for you. This is your wickedness, right, or this is the fruit of your wickedness, because it is bitter, because it reaches to your heart. Okay, bitter things are in store for a sinful nation, and of course we know, this wasn't the last time a thing like this ever happened. Bitter things were in store for Israel again in the gospel times, right? Didn't Jesus say you're going to find yourself surrounded on every side, and your enemies are going to level you and your children to the ground, and they will not leave one stone on top of another because you did not know the time of your visitation? Okay, and that wasn't the last time either. Okay, and you remember how grieved Jesus was to pronounce, right? He wept over Jerusalem, right? Just like Jeremiah. So here's Jeremiah again, verse 19. and, you know, just feel, you know, the gut-wrenching grief, right? Oh, my soul, I am pained in my very heart. My heart makes a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace because you have heard, oh, my soul, the sound of the trumpet, right? The invade, you know, the alarm sound and the invaders marching, the advance. Now you have heard the alarm of war. Destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is plundered. Suddenly my tent, right, my house, my dwelling place is plundered, and my curtains, tent curtains, of course, in a moment. How long will I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet, right? This invading army is, you know, it's right on our, this is our land, but here they are, and they're coming without mercy. So, you know, everything's turned upside down. There's no end in sight. There's poverty and hunger and fear all around. And, you know, notice how Jeremiah is not like a cold-blooded observer saying, you see, you got what you deserved. You know, he's pained, right? And God never said that we, his saints, would not experience pain and grief, right? God did not promise that we would not have to endure the dismantling of life and the community that we know. What has he promised? He's promised to spare the souls of the repentant and to glorify them and reward them on the last day. But before the last day comes, you may have to witness very terrible things, right? You may have to watch as everything falls apart, and it could fall apart suddenly in a moment, like verse 20 says, suddenly in a moment, okay? Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. This pain and grief could be echoed by you someday, right? Oh, my soul, right? How long must I see, right? I am pained in my very heart. So God's word tells you, saints, you've got to put your armor on. You've got to get some steel in your spine. You have got to be sober-minded and watchful and alert. Because the word says, he who overcomes, right? He who stands firm till the end will be saved. And the Bible says to acquit yourselves like men. Okay? Now, people think the gospel is for silly people and little old ladies, and, you know, they are wrong. The way of the Lord Jesus Christ takes guts. Okay? I don't know how you could look at the news today and expect that the next 10 or 15 years are going to be peace and quiet and a walk in the garden. Okay, they will not be. So you had better prepare your hearts for some grief because it's going to come. All right, now look at verse 22. The Lord says, my people are foolish. They have not known me. They are silly children and have no understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge. Boy, isn't that true of this generation. Now Jeremiah says, it's Jeremiah again, and this is like he's having a vision. This is very dramatic. See how he says four times, I beheld. Okay, he's like having a vision. I beheld the earth, and indeed it was without form and void, and the heavens, and they had no light. I beheld the mountains, and indeed they trembled, and the hills rocked back and forth. I beheld, and indeed there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens had fled. I beheld, and indeed the fruitful land was turned into a wilderness, right, desolate wasteland, and all its cities were broken down at the presence of the Lord by his fierce anger. So this is like the undoing of creation, right? It's like the reverse process of creation. It's formless and void and empty, right? Just what it says in the second verse of the Bible. There's no light, there's no man, there's no birds and beasts, right? It's just chaos and brokenness and ruin. It's just disarray and disorder. And it's the opposite of creating, right? And didn't God say that to Jeremiah in the first chapter, right? I am pointing you over nations to, right, uproot and pull down, right? Instead of creating and founding and building and filling, it's torn down and it's emptied because of the fierce anger of the Lord. Right? For thus says the Lord, 27, the whole land shall be desolate, yet I will not make a full end. Okay, a tiny, tiny glimmer of grace in this chapter of wrath, right? A little remnant that will be left, but he hits it and he moves on from there. I will not make a full end. For this the earth shall mourn, and the heavens above be black, because I have spoken. Okay, when the Lord says, I have spoken, I surely will do it. I have purposed, and I will not relent, nor will I turn back from it. The whole city shall flee from the noise of the horsemen and the bowmen, and they shall go into thickets or jungles and climb up on the rocks to hide, right, to escape. Every city shall be forsaken, and not a man shall dwell in it. So just, you know, empty ghost towns. And when you are plundered, what will you do? Okay, you priests and prophets and professors and politicians, what are you going to do? And all you people who believed him saying, peace, peace, you know. Though you clothe yourself with crimson, okay, meaning expensive clothes, right? You wear your fancy clothes. And though you adorn yourself with ornaments of gold, and though you enlarge your eyes with makeup, right, paint. You know, remember, she's a harlot, right? And she's trying to ingratiate herself and make herself look beautiful to the enemies, you know. And it's just the way that today I think of how people say, we're not Islamophobic, you know. Please eat me last, Mr. Crocodile, you know. Please, you know, I'm not against you, okay. You try to make yourself attractive to those who are going to consume you. Right, in vain you will make yourself fair. Your lovers will despise you. They will seek your life. For I have heard a voice, or a noise maybe, as of a woman in labor. Okay, and think of the scream of a woman in labor and pain. Right, the anguish of her who brings forth her first child. Okay, remember all you ladies who have had epidurals. All right, this is in the days before any such thing. All right, the anguish as of her bringing forth her first child. It is the voice of the daughter of Zion bewailing herself, right? It's the sound coming from Jerusalem, the screams of agony. And she spreads her hands saying, woe is me now, for my soul is worn out because of murderers. All right, so the thing to take away from all of this, my friends, is this is not a pleasant little Bible lesson, right? The Word of God has other things in it besides encouragement and good news, right? God also warns, and God also judges. And this is not a warm and fuzzy message, right? God hates iniquity. He loves righteousness and hates iniquity. That's what the Word says. And the world is full of iniquity, right? John the Baptist said to the people, flee from the wrath to come, right? The Lord says here, my fury will go forth like fire. Paul said there's going to be terrible times in the last days, and because of the abundance of iniquity, the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience. Okay, but the righteous, people like Jeremiah, although they will not be the objects of it, they will have to endure while it passes over, right? They don't get to escape it all and go have a nice little party up in heaven while all of this catastrophe happens down here. That is a false teaching. Okay, like Jeremiah, the righteous have to endure, they have to witness it, they have to be refined by it, they go through the grieving process, they'll have to watch while it all falls apart, and they'll have to go without and go hungry and say, oh Lord, how long must I see this? Right? And that's why Revelation says this calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints. Right? I've heard a voice of anguish, right? I've heard the trumpet of alarm. I beheld and the land was desolate. Okay, this calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints. But that is precisely when Jesus says, behold, I come. I come quickly. Right? Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his garments on. Hold fast what you have until I come. Wash your heart from wickedness so that you may be saved. Do you hear me? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to study both good and fearful things out of your word. And we pray, as I said earlier, Lord, that we would know you better, that we would fear you, that the living God, the one and only judge, the one who knows all the secrets of men's hearts, and that we would be washed clean from our iniquity. And so we thank you, Lord God, for the bloody price that was paid on the cross to wash away our sins and to give us a new heart. So that is my prayer, Lord, for all who hear my voice, that if they've not been made new, washed and made new in the blood of the Lamb, that would be so today, now, and that we would walk before you, Lord, in a full knowledge of just what we're saved from and what precisely it is that is coming upon this world, a lost and sinful world, and what they need to be saved from, because surely the judgment of God is coming to pass, and it does not sleep. And so we pray, dear Father, that you would make us aware of the time and ready, Lord, to soberly speak to our neighbors of what it must mean to be saved and to flee from the wrath of a holy judge. So we pray in the name of Jesus Christ and ask for your sincere blessing, Lord, on our church family. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.